Well, good morning. It's good to see you today. I want to welcome all of you. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us right now as part of our global family. Some of you in a building somewhere, some of you in a car, at home, small group. We're glad you're here. I want to just shout out to the brand new campus, Summer's Corner. Last weekend, I think it's the 14th physical campus, 15 total campuses, including global. And last week they started with over 1,000 people. Can you imagine that? Just incredible. And if you were in Charleston last weekend, you know that on summer, thunderstorm, on Sunday, thunderstorms everywhere last Sunday. And thunderstorm knocked out the electricity at Summer's Corner during the second service. And our campus pastor, James Murray, got to preach his first sermon on the first day and did great. The worship team did an acoustic set. They said it felt like God was in the house. And so that's so cool. We're glad that you guys are along today too. Can you think of a time in your life when you have been totally dependent on the kindness of strangers? You ever been there? Think about that. Time in your life, maybe you were new to an area or new to a job, totally dependent on the kindness of strangers. Maybe you were going through something and somebody you didn't know stepped up and it marked you. You still remember it to this day. Or maybe it's just a random act of kindness that cheered up your day or your life at that particular time. I've experienced that in several ways, just a couple of them. I remember the first time that I went to New York City by myself and the first time I went on a subway, okay? How hard can that be? All right, you got a tube underneath the street, a train and all of that. And I got down there, I had no idea what to do, none, zero. I thought, oh my gosh, what do I do? And I had this kind of the stereotype of New Yorkers, they're not gonna help me, you know, I mean, they don't, especially if they hear I'm from Charleston. About that time, a guy came up to me, asked me where I was from, had a deep New York accent, and he said, you look like you need help. And I thought, are you gonna mug me? What are you gonna do? You know, I mean, it's my stereotype. And he helped me, and it was amazing, and it changed the way I thought about him and New Yorkers as a whole. A few weeks ago, Debbie and I were in Colorado. We took a few days in Colorado this summer. And one of the last things we did was have lunch with lifelong friends. We've been friends for over 50 years now. Lifelong friends. And I was reflecting, we were reflecting on the first time that we met. Debbie and I were new to the area, Fort Collins, Colorado. We didn't know anybody. It felt awkward. We felt out of place. We had recently lost a child in pregnancy. We were grieving and mourning from that. And I wasn't adjusting too well to my new job at Hewlett-Packard Company. And spiritually, we had experienced, at least I had, just some nastiness in church. I wasn't a part, but I saw a church split, and it was just terrible. And I didn't know how I felt about church. Wasn't real sure about how I felt about God. And that's where we were. We felt like we were almost shipwrecked in a lot of ways. And this couple who we ate with just a few weeks ago and their friends did some amazing kind things that marked our life. Debbie and I said we're going to go to church, and we went to a small church in the denomination that we were a part of, and honestly, we didn't relate to it. We felt like we were distant from what was going on. We had things going on in our lives that just didn't feel like it connected at all. We didn't see anybody our age in the service. And so we got up to leave, and we left quickly, early, just as soon as they bowed for prayer. We were out of there. And we got to our car, and a guy come running out the car, and he wasn't a staff member. He was a policeman. Went to the church. He came out to our car. And I found out later he was a policeman. He didn't have a police uniform on. And he came out and he said, hey, we're so glad you were here today. We haven't seen you before. We want you to come back. I know there probably weren't a lot of people your age here at this service, but next service there is, maybe next week, you could come back. That's the friend that became a lifelong friend. I came back, Debbie was working to another service, and it came to the point of the service, and still I felt awkward. And the part of the service that is an introvert's nightmare. Introverts, how many introverts do we have? Do you know what that is? Yeah, turn and shake hands with three people you don't know. Yeah, right, I don't wanna know anybody, and I don't wanna shake hands with a stranger, and you get it. Extroverts, you love that part of the service. Guys looking for a date, it's awesome, you know. They did that, and the guy in front of me turned around and gave me his check deposit slip. Do you remember back when you used to have checkbooks, check deposit slip? I thought, they give away money here. This is cool. But he had circled his name and address with him and his wife and said, hey, we're having a game night Thursday night. Maybe you'd like to come over. We came, the other couple came, and we were connected into a church. And we were dependent on strangers. The kindness we don't expect is the type of kindness we don't forget. Would you agree with that? Well, we're at the end of an Acts series. And Acts 27 and 28 tells the story of a very scary shipwreck during a hurricane on the Mediterranean Sea. Let's just do a poll right now. How many of you have ever been in a shipwreck on the Mediterranean Sea? Anybody? I have. Okay? Tell you about it. So it was the 20th anniversary of Seacoast Church, and they gave Debbie and I a cruise on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I was gonna give you a picture because not a lot of you know the geography. And we could do a nice one, but I thought, I'll just take the maps on my iPhone and snap a picture. And so our graphics department are just cringing right now, but I think it's kind of cool. And so we're gonna take a cruise from Rome over here to Jerusalem. And so we came down to Naples. That's where they created pizza, praise God for Naples. And went down here, Amalfi Coast, came through Sicily right here, came across over here. I think this is Crete. We came behind Crete, Santorini. Ooh, what a nice place. It was here. And then we're gonna come down here and come across like this to Jerusalem. But we got to about Gaza. Anybody heard of Gaza? We were about to Gaza and our ship caught on fire. Not just a little fire. They told us, just a little fire. I looked out, we were on the 10th floor. I looked at the 13th floor, there's this chimney that goes up. The fire was on the first floor and there were flames coming out the top. And it got worse and worse and worse and it was scary. And for about 36 hours, we were a little nervous about what's gonna happen here. And ultimately, we were rescued. We had to depend on strangers for our safety, the kindness of strangers. So it kind of felt like Paul, except for Paul's wasn't a cruise ship, okay? Paul was in Caesarea over here, and he's gonna go to Rome. He's been in a couple years of prison, house arrest, and he's appealing his case to Rome. And so he goes up here, and they go around Cyprus, and they come over here, and they get some supplies. They come down here to Crete. About here, they've got to make a decision. They're late. It's not a good season because of hurricanes and all of that. And Paul tells the ship captain, he's got a word from God, that they probably shouldn't go because there's going to be a storm. Ship captain says, you're a prisoner. Don't worry about it. We're going to go. And about here, they hit a hurricane. You imagine 2,000 years ago, a hurricane on the Mediterranean Sea. Whole ship fell apart. It's quite a story. It's pretty incredible. But the good news is that nobody died, which was an actual miracle. They all made it to shore on this little island called Malta, but there was no ship. They came in on planks and all this, but nobody died. Once they were on the shore, it's still raining. It's terrible. And in Acts 28 and verse 2, it said the islanders showed us, say it together, unusual kindness. Now, if you've been in this series, been some great teaching, but every week when we get up here, they say, we're gonna cover about 18 chapters of Acts, all right? I'm the guy that got here first. So I said, I only want two words. That's all I want, two words. And here they are. Let's say them together again. Unusual kindness. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. Here's what they did. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And when I read that scripture, I thought, that sounds like the church. These aren't church people. They became, Paul preached the gospel to them, but they acted more like church people than church people do. Does anybody know anybody like that? This is what the church should be. It should offer unusual kindness, welcome strangers, even when it's raining and it's cold. I thought, I want to talk about that. See, here's a question. When was the last time your kindness surprised somebody? Paul was surprised by this. He put it in the book. Unusual kindness. It's not just hospitality. It's way over the top kindness. You know, unusual kindness shines the most when things are uncomfortable, like cold rain, when things are tense in relationships, when you don't know how somebody will respond, when things are messy, when others would rather stay out of it, when things are inconvenient, when you're too tired, you're too busy. That's when unusual kindness shines. See, and sometimes kindness is the only bridge into someone's heart. This is interesting. Romans 2 and verse 4 says, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Now, when it's somebody else and you're ticked off at them, you want God's judgment, right? In their life. Smash them, God. Bring them to their senses so that they may repent and get on their knees and come to me and ask for forgiveness. The Bible says it's usually God's kindness, unusual, that leads us to repentance. So what does that look like? I like pictures of it, and I like stories. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna take Jesus. We could stay there in Acts, but I wanna jump over to Jesus because he is the, we'll come back to Acts when we're at the end. But Jesus is the picture, the ultimate picture of what unusual kindness looks like. And so I wanna look at a story in Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 through 23. There are so many stories that are similar, but this one really stood out to me this week as I thought about what unusual kindness looks like, because Jesus demonstrated it to an unexpected recipient, which changed the man's life and ultimately changed the world in the process. So let me give you three ideas. Number one, unusual kindness sees the person, not the label. Unusual kindness sees the person, not the label. Look how that plays out. Luke 5, 27, after this, Jesus had done a bunch of miracles and stuff. Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector. What's the label? Oh, traitor. Tax. Nobody likes tax collectors. I'm sorry if you work for the IRS. But it was bigger than that. Nobody likes taxes. How many of you like taxes? I don't like taxes. Best way to get voted out of office is raise taxes. Some parties call them investments. They're not taxes, they're investments. Vote them out. Some people call them tariffs. Oof. It's all right if another company's paying for it, or another country, but don't let me pay for it. Taxes. And it was even worse then. I mean, our whole country was formed on, you know, no tax without representation, right? Well, it was worse then. Here's what it was for them, okay? So Rome is the superpower. They rule the earth and or the world, that particular part of it at least. And if Rome came to take over your country and your people, you had two choices. You can fight them. If you fight them, they will win and they'll just wipe everybody out. Or you can go, okay, what are the terms? And the terms were taxes. We're going to tax you. We're going to provide services, but we're going to tax you. And in this case, the Israelis, the Jewish people, felt like that Rome was just crushing them with taxes. So taxes were bad enough. But tax collectors, Rome hired Jewish people, okay? And somebody yelled traitor because that's what Levi was thought to be, was a traitor. Anybody who's a tax collector is a traitor. They're working for the enemy and they're crooked because they're skimming off the top and they're making a good living. You got another one called Zacchaeus, which is a whole nother story, but same thing, rich guy making money off of ordinary people. The label is tax collector. His name was Levi, sitting at the tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Everybody else saw tax collector, traitor, cheat, problem. Jesus saw Levi, a man with a story and potential. So here's the truth. Labels divide. Kindness looks past labels to see the God-given worth. Let me ask you this. Is there someone in your life that the crowd has labeled and God is calling you to look past the label to see their worth? Is there? I thought about that this week with me. Because this labeling stuff, it sticks in your brain. We've got a lot of students in the crowd today. And I was a student once. Right after Noah brought the ark over, I went to high school, okay? And I grew up in a small church that was very legalistic. And probably the worst sin you could do in the church that I grew up in, they had a whole list of them. But the worst one was dancing. Anybody else grow up in a church like that? We didn't believe in premarital sex because we thought it led to dancing, okay? That's how bad it was. And at school, I'm in the 9th grade, freshman, and at school, my favorite class was PE, physical education, gym. I could do that. I don't know if they still have that. Do they still have that? It was a requirement. Everybody went. I loved it all except for one quarter of the year because during that quarter, they taught, wait for it, dancing. What kind of dancing? Some of you are old. Square dancing. What is square dancing? Stupidest thing you've ever seen. It really is. But during that class, I got a note from my mom. Y'all, you think your mom's tough? My mom was tough. And I got a note from my mom that informed the gym teacher that I was not to be in dancing class because of our religious values. It's a sin. And so rather than excuse me to the library, I was excused to the front row of the bleachers while all my friends were dancing and looking at me like you are some kind of, you know what? The teacher was a former drill instructor in the Marines. He was the driver's ed teacher, if you can imagine that. We had those back then. He was the assistant football coach, the assistant wrestling coach, all of this. And he knew that I was a wrestler and had aspirations to be a champion. And he one day picked me out, and for some reason, he labeled me as a religious zealot or something. That wasn't a word then. I don't know what he used. But as a loser. Remember he told me that. He said, you will never be a champion because you're a loser. You can't even do this. Something as simple as this. How cruel is that? How cruel is that? Well, later that year, I was in this wrestling tournament to determine the champion. And somehow I got to the championship and I was up against a guy that beat me twice during the year and he was undefeated 2 years in a row. And I could just hear that echoing in my ear. You're a loser, you'll never be a champion, all this kind of stuff. And the head wrestling coach came, and I remember him putting his arm around me. And he looked past the label that he knew I was dealing with, lost twice to this guy and all this kind of stuff. He said, you're a champion. You got the heart of a champion. I want you to go out there, put that away, and you do it. And I went out, and I won a championship. Now, that was pretty cool, yeah. That was several tons ago, as a matter of fact. But that was pretty cool. But the next thing I did was probably not too cool, but it was kind of cool. You get brackets. One of the things, you get medals, and you get brackets, which says who wrestled who, and the champion gets to take home the brackets. Well, on Monday, I went to Mr. You're a Loser's class, held it up in front of everybody and said, who's a loser now? You know, and I got in some trouble for that, but I'm proud of it. And I love that I could tell the story today. So Christ-like. Not me. But the gym coach, the one that saw, the one that looked past the label and saw the person. And he saw something other people didn't. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to do that. Because we have all kinds of labels that we label people with. We have personal labels. Oh, they're lazy. They're dangerous. They're selfish. They're worthless. They're a loser. They'll never amount to anything. We have political labels. Oh, are we quick with those today? Oh, she's a fascist. He's woke. Or that's all I'm going to do because I'll make a lot of people mad. They're ridiculous. They really are. Professional labels. You know, he's successful. She's a failure. He's unqualified. She's overqualified. You're just a, and fill in the job title. It's down the food chain. Physical labels. Tall, short, overweight, skinny, attractive, disabled. Past labels. They're an ex-con. They're a divorcee. They're a failure. They're a dropout. The bottom line is this, and Jesus teaches us this, that kindness tears off labels and speaks life to the person. And it takes courage to do that, especially if a whole bunch of other people are around and they've labeled someone in a certain way. I love how Jesus would do that. Jesus brought his disciples in, and he says to them at one point, hey, you're a bunch of fishermen. That's what they say out there. You're a bunch of fishermen. Just the average Joes. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to become fishers of men. He would look through them to their destiny. You see that with Peter. Peter, Cephas, a reed blown by the wind. That's what people are calling you, Peter, but I'm going to give you a new name that defines who you are. You're Peter, Petros, rock. And upon rocks like you, I'm going to build my church. And in this case, everybody says it's Levi, the tax collector. That's who they saw, but who did Jesus see? He saw Matthew, the apostle. In fact, he said, we're going to do a name change here. You were Levi, you're going to be Matthew. You're going to be Saint Matthew one day, the patron saint of accountants. He is, look it up, Wikipedia. Jesus says, You're going to be powerful in the kingdom, and he is. He writes the first gospel. He becomes a leader in the church. He evangelizes much of Asia after Jesus dies and ascends into heaven. See, here's the deal. The kindness they don't expect is the kindness they won't forget. The kindness they don't expect is the kindness they won't forget. Let me give you the second one. Unusual kindness risks your reputation for somebody else's redemption. Unusual kindness risks your reputation for somebody else's redemption. Look at what it says. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. Nobody wanted to go to that banquet. Nobody. It's all the tax collectors and their friends. Look at this. But the Pharisees, who were they? They were the religious people, complained. Because that's what religious people do. They complain. I ain't about everything. Complain, complain, complain. Okay? Jesus, what they did is they accused Jesus of compromising by who he was hanging out with. He's eating with those people. Those people. Jesus had to know that being seen at that table would raise eyebrows, but he was willing to look wrong to do what was right. So I want to ask you, can we get personal here? Where are you playing it safe relationally rather than doing the unusually kind thing? Maybe it's avoiding a hard conversation with somebody, you know, staying silent instead of reaching out to somebody that you've hurt or that you know is hurting. Yeah, I don't want to get involved in that. What would be the unusually kind thing to do? Maybe it's hanging out only with the familiar. Maybe that's what you're doing. Sticking to friends who look like, think like, or vote like you. Maybe it's passing by the need, ignoring somebody who's struggling or who's new because it's just inconvenient right now. It's not the right time. Or how about this one? And I've been convicted by this one. Staying quiet online and not defending someone being unfairly criticized to avoid looking controversial. Man, we criticize online. It goes online and it becomes permanent. And maybe you know, hey, that's not true. That's not right, but I don't want to get involved. The bottom line is this. If the Pharisees wouldn't be upset by what you're doing, you might be playing it too safe. If you're not making the church people mad, you're probably not being unusually kind. Wow. I can say those things because I've been here first, long time. Because the kindness they don't expect is the kindness that they won't forget. Unusual kindness sees people, not labels, risks reputation for redemption. Here's the third thing. Unusual kindness starts where people are, not where you wish they were. Starts where people are, not where you wish you were. Jesus didn't wait for Levi to change before he came over, right? In fact, look at this. It says, Jesus answered them, the religious people who were had their undies in a bunch. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. Oh, I want to say so many things about that. But I'm not going to. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He cared. Jesus cared about those that were in the in crowd, but he cared even more about those that were not in the in crowd yet. So he did everything he can to bring unusual kindness. He stepped into Levi's world at Levi's table in Levi's crowd at risk of his own reputation, and he just went where they were. So where do you need to do that? Are there people in your life that you need to meet them in their mess? Maybe it's somebody that you know that has an addiction and they've relapsed again. And it's frustrating. And I'm not talking about codependent stuff and all of that. But maybe you need to reach in there. Maybe you need to be a part of it. Or maybe it's somebody you know that's going through a divorce and you don't think it's right and it's probably not. And everybody hasn't admitted their part and all of that. But maybe you need to meet them in their mess. Don't wait for somebody to get it together. Sit with them. Listen. Show up where they are. That's what Jesus did. Or maybe it's to step into uncomfortable places and invite somebody different from you. Culturally, spiritually, politically. I remember when we first came to Charleston to start Seacoast Church, I went to coach basketball, which I knew nothing about, in the rec leagues. And one of the reasons, I want to be close to my kids, but one of the reasons is because I knew that in starting a church, I would be so involved with church people that I wouldn't be around folks that didn't have the language and didn't know the whole drill. And I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there. And sometimes we need to do that. Get outside your comfort zone. Build a bridge before giving advice. Listen first. Understand their story. Offer presence before offering solutions or correction. See, kindness begins in the room where they actually live, not in the room you wish they were in. Because the kindness they don't expect is the kindness they won't forget. Let me just close with a challenge. This week, I challenge you, don't just be nice, be unusually kind. Step over a label. Step out of your comfort zone. Step into the need. That's where God does his best work. Well, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. Real quickly, let me give you four steps to building a fire like they did on the Isle of Malta. Now, step number one, notice who's shipwrecked. Just be aware. Who's shipwrecked? Who's hurting? Who's left out? Who's worn down? I'm going to embarrass somebody today because I didn't ask her about this, but it'll be okay. Cheryl Mitchum. Are you here, Cheryl, up there somewhere? Cheryl's usually in section 204. You guys sit in the same place all the time, okay? Get mad when somebody gets your seat. Cheryl's in section 204 and 930 service. And a couple, three times a year, she invites everybody in the whole section to come over to her house for something to eat just because she wants to connect people. That's what noticing who's shipwrecked is. Shipwreck doesn't mean you're in a terrible place. Maybe you just aren't connected. Second thing you do is do something practical. Do something practical. Don't wait to do the big thing. Just bring a meal, make a call, write a note, include somebody. Step three, don't expect a return. We live in such a transactional, society. You do something, you expect something. No. Kindness becomes powerful when it's freely given. And step four, make a rhythm. Make it a rhythm. Look for one fire to build every week. Small, consistent, unusual kindness builds a culture in yourself and your family, ultimately your church and the world. Here's what I did. This is kind of corny, but I love it. As you leave in any facility that you're in, we've got these little bracelets and they say unusual kindness on them. Unusual kindness. I want you to take one, if you would, and put it on your hand. I was going to say wear it around your neck, but that looks weird. You'll figure it out. Do something. But just do it for a month as a reminder. You know what? I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make unusual kindness a part of my rhythm. You can get them on your way out of whatever opportunity you're in. What if your greatest influence isn't in what you touch or lead, but in the kindness you show when nobody expects it? I saw this. I love it. People may not remember what you say or do, but they will remember how you made them feel. Make them feel welcome. Never underestimate what one small act of kindness does. I told you a story at the beginning. Remember that? My friends in Colorado that came out to the car. Remember that story? I might be wrong. I don't know. But I really have felt down through the years, and I feel it especially today. I don't think I would have been here doing this right here if he hadn't have done what he did. Because I was on my way out. And he said, let me do something kind. Oh, he just came to my car and invited Debbie and I into their world. Why do I remember that? Because the kindness that you don't expect is the kindness that they won't forget. What if we all did that? In a culture that's quick to tear down, criticize, pick sides, polarize, what if we became the church known for unusual kindness? That's the church I want to be a part of. One more thing. You and I are recipients of God's unusual kindness toward us. Did you know that? He did all those things for you. God saw you as a person when everybody else was labeling you. Your parents may have mislabeled you. A teacher or a coach like mine, a boss who didn't see the potential in you. You can't, you never will, you won't. God said this, I know the future that I have for you. There are plans to prosper you, Jeremiah 29:11, to give you hope and a future. God said in Ephesians 2:10, he says, you know what? I've designed you. You are my creation, my poema. And I designed you for good works, which, oh, by the way, I planned in advance for you. You may have been an afterthought to your parents, but you're not an afterthought to God. God risked his reputation for your redemption. When it made absolutely no sense, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He became of no reputation so that you could have one, so that you could become a son or daughter of the Most High God. And God meets you where you are, not where you wished you were. You don't have to pretend that you're something that you're not to be a part of his group. The Bible says, while you were still a sinner, he came for you. And by the way, somebody needs to hear this. God's not disappointed with you. To me, that just doesn't make any sense. How can an omniscient God who knows everything have the capacity to be disappointed? He's not. He's prepared a place for you. Some of you here today feel shipwrecked. You feel alone. You feel cold. You feel left out. You may not understand what's going on. It may feel like you're in a hurricane headed nowhere on a journey you didn't choose. And you're tempted to feel abandoned by God. I've got a word for you. It's early in your story yet. I don't care how old you are. God's building a fire to warm you to your core. And he placed you, listen to me, in a church full of redeemed strangers and fellow travelers who've been touched by the kindness of God. A group of people who want to become known for their unusual kindness. It's the kindness you don't expect, and it's the kindness that you'll never forget. Won't you join us today? Let me pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful group of people who have gathered in this building and in buildings across our state and around the world. God, we're so grateful for you. We're grateful that when people label us, you don't. You label us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. God, I pray that in this moment that you would speak clearly to our hearts, that hope would spring, that warmth would come through the fire that you have already begun to prepare for us in the midst of wherever we are. Some of us are in a relational hurricane or a financial hurricane, or it could be a physical hurricane, it feels like. Some of us are just lonely and we need a friend. Thank you for being that, God. And teach each of us how we can be unusually kind to people you love. In your name we pray. Amen.